All right, so I'm going to preach tonight on stepping out in faith and serving God. Stepping out in faith and serving God. And just to give a little background, I just read Esther chapter 4, but to understand a little bit about what's going on in the story at this point, when you begin the book of Esther, the king Ahasuerus, he's having a big prolonged feast for many, many days, and he, at one point in the feast, calls the queen Vashti to come to the place where he is has gathered his guests at that time, and she doesn't obey the king's command. So basically, in front of everyone, she kind of undermines his authority, and the king is angry about this. And so the king gathers his counselors together, and he asks them, you know, what he should do. And it's determined that that she should be, taken away from being a queen, and that they should choose a new queen. The king should choose a new queen. And so they gather up all the maidens in the land, the eligible young women together, and so that the king can choose out a new queen. And that's when Esther and Mordecai come into the story. So Esther and Mordecai, they're Jews, and they have been taken from their land into captivity, and they're in this foreign land, the kingdom of Persia, and they're there. And Esther is an orphan. Both of her parents are dead, and she has been taken in by her cousin Mordecai. So Mordecai is, basically raised her as his own child. And then at this point in the story, she is being brought to the king's palace. Let's go ahead and look a couple chapters back to chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 7. And just look at that. Esther chapter 2, verse 7 says, "And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. So it came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was also brought also unto the king's house to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women." So Esther is brought to this palace, and as the story progresses, she ends up being chosen as the new queen. You could look there in verse 17. It says, "And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in the sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti." And then soon after this, a man named Haman comes on the scene. And this is a man that the king begins to elevate, and he puts him to a very high position in the land. And there's a decree made that whenever this guy walks by, that everyone has to bow down to this guy. And if we continue reading here in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, "After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat upon all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence." Skipping down to verse 5, it says, "And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath, and he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone. For they had showed him the people of Mordecai, wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai." So what happens is Haman comes by, and everyone bows down, but Mordecai doesn't bow down. And so Haman isn't satisfied just having revenge on Mordecai. He wants to destroy all of Mordecai's people. And that kind of brings us to where we started reading in chapter 4, which is where we find Mordecai, he is in sackcloth and ashes. He's rent his clothes. He is mourning because of this destruction that's coming upon his people. And he sends messengers to Esther, and he asks her to intervene on behalf of the people, to go in unto the king. And Esther, of course, communicates that if she goes in unto the king uninvited, that she's risking her life unless the king is going to lower his scepter to her. So I realize that's a lot of background, but many of us are familiar with the story of Esther, but it's good to kind of have a refresher of that just to give us some context as to what we're going to be looking at tonight. But really what we're going to be focusing on is this decisional moment that happens for Esther, this kind of do or die moment, this point of decision, a crisis that comes into her life where she decides whether she's going to step out by faith and do God's will for her life. And, you know, we can relate to that type of a moment because throughout our lives, we're all going to face those challenges. We're all going to have moments where God brings an uncomfortable situation to us, and he's expecting us to step out by faith. Right. Now, I don't know about you, but I just like things to be comfortable. I like things to be smooth sailing, and when my life is just going well, and you know, everything's going well at work, and everything's going well in my personal life, you know, I'm feeling good, and I don't want to have these kind of difficulties come into my life. But oftentimes, God has to bring these difficulties into our life because he's bringing us to a point of decision because he has something for us. He wants us to do something, and he's often going to be more concerned with our character. There's a quote that I heard a few years ago that just kind of stuck with me, and it just says, God is more interested in our character than in our comfort. You know, we're definitely more interested in our comfort, but he's interested in our character. He's interested in how he can use us to accomplish his will, to reach people for Christ, to do something great that he has planned. And we have to decide whether we're going to be the person that's willing to do that. So I want to look at five different ways tonight, five things that we need to do when we come to a decisional moment like this to ensure that we're going to serve God. So the first thing is we need to take the focus off of ourselves. Take the focus off of ourselves. If you're taking notes, that's the first point. And, you know, it's really a huge point because we often, as human beings, have a lot of focus on ourselves. And you might be someone who, you came here tonight and you've had a lot of problems in your life. You've had kind of your share of misfortune, you know, more than the average person. You've had wrongs done to you, and you've had a lot of difficulties and trials and tribulations. And it's easy when that happens to really just get bitter and get depressed and really just focus on yourself. But here's the problem. If you're focused on yourself, you're not even going to see the opportunities that God has in your life. You're not going to see the needs of the people around you. You're not going to see what God is maybe wanting to use you in that situation. You're just going to be blind to that. Secondly, when we have these types of difficulties and troubles in our lives, we can kind of use those as an excuse. We can say, well, you know, I would step out and serve God, but, you know, my circumstances, you know. You don't understand my job. You don't understand with my spouse. You don't understand all these things that I have going on. And we could kind of use that as an excuse. But what we see in the life of Esther is that she doesn't do that. She doesn't make excuse about the circumstances. And really, if we think about what were her circumstances, well, we know from the text that she was an orphan. She starts out, she's lost her parents. And then she's amongst a people that has basically been, you know, transplanted into this other part of the Persian Empire because they were taken into captivity. So they're in a land where they're strangers. And when we look at the book of Esther, we see that they have enemies around them that are making their lives difficult. And here she is. She's taken in by her cousin. And then she's brought away out of her family to this palace. It doesn't say that she went to the palace. It says that she was brought there. So she's kind of taken against her will, most likely, to this palace and brought into something that maybe wasn't something of her choosing. And a lot of times when those types of things happen, we can be tempted to just focus on that negative stuff that happened to us. But also, you could look at it from the positive side. She got to become the queen, right? And a lot of times when God blesses you and something good happens in your life, the same thing can happen. You just become more focused on yourself again because it's like you have your prosperity. You know, it's kind of like Mordecai who, you know, I'm in the palace now. I can't be concerned about these other people and what their problems are. I just have to kind of focus on myself. So there's a temptation there. What about Mordecai? Mordecai could have also focused on his misfortune in the story. And there's something really interesting here in Esther chapter 2. So I'd like you to look at that. Esther chapter 2, verse 21. Esther 2, 21. And it says, in those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hands on the king Ahasuerus. And the king was known to, and the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. So here we have something interesting. We have Mordecai. He's in this land where he's been taken there. He's amongst the captivity, but he's just faithfully serving. And he ends up discovering a plot against the king, and he ends up saving the king's life here in this passage. But when you look at the immediate next verse, which is chapter 3, verse 1, it says, after these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman. So here we have Mordecai has just saved the king's life, but he doesn't get any kind of glory. He doesn't get any kind of recognition, but immediately someone else gets promoted. And oftentimes in our lives, that's what we see happen, right? Has there ever been a time at work where that other person got the promotion? Or someone else, you're just striving and you're really trying to do what's right, and you see the wicked are prospering and someone else is advancing, that can be discouraging. And when that kind of thing happens, it's easy to just take our focus back onto ourselves and just kind of get bitter, stop being faithful, stop trying to do what God asks us to do. That's a temptation. But the other thing is, there's an interesting thing that happens too with Mordecai, because what happens is when he doesn't bow down to Haman, here Haman just got the promotion, you know what I mean? And he might have been tempted to think, you know what, if I just kind of bow down to Haman and kind of make a little compromise here and play along with it, maybe that's the way to get promoted around here. But it's interesting, he doesn't compromise, you know, he's just leaving the advancement to God. He's not worried about that, and when it comes to sticking with his conviction, he just stays on course. And there's an interesting other implication here is, this kind of gives us a good way to think about government and how Mordecai reacts to government. Because we're not anarchists, okay? God has established government. But at the same time, government has limitations in the authority that God has given it. So when government begins to overstep its bounds to where it's causing us to do something that's against our conscience, it's causing us to do something that's wrong, like in the case of Mordecai, he draws the line there. But other than that, he faithfully serves this king that he's under. So we see that balance throughout Scripture, where we're told to follow the government and try to obey the laws up until that point when government goes beyond that and causes us to compromise. So Mordecai wasn't focused on his own promotion, but we see that as we study this book, Haman is the polar opposite of Mordecai. Haman is the guy that he's constantly trying to do self-promotion and trying to promote himself. I just want to look at one verse. Go ahead and turn to Esther 6:6 just to see that. In verse 6 of chapter 6, it says, so Haman came in, and the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself? So this is something you see throughout the book, where Haman is constantly kind of puffing himself up and seeking to find opportunities to advance himself. And really, this is a trap that we can easily fall into as Christians. You know, and, you know, I don't know about you, but sometimes we'll have to catch ourselves where you're kind of being a Haman, where God gives you a little bit of promotion, God gives you a little bit of blessing, and it goes right to our head and we get puffed up. And we need to have that humble attitude that we see in the life of Mordecai. So the application here is we have to take the focus off ourselves. There's a lot of reasons that we can be focused on ourselves, and if we're so focused on ourselves, we're not going to see the opportunities that God has for us. We're going to make excuse for why we can't serve God. We're going to be focused on distractions in life, and we're not going to be able to even kind of get out of the gate to serve God, so to speak. The second point is we need to recognize and acknowledge the call. We need to discern that God has called us. And really, God calls us, you could put it into kind of two broad categories of what God has called us to do. There's those everyday things, those routine things where we're just serving God day in and day out. And then there's those times when God calls us to do something in particular. He brings a special opportunity or a moment of decision, a crisis into our lives where we're going to have to really step out in faith and make a decision. So let's look at the first one, which is basically those routine things of life. And we see in Mordecai that he was just one of those guys that just served faithfully. If we think about it, he took in an orphan and he raised Esther. And when we see who Esther became as the story unfolds and we see her character and we see how she responds in situations, we see that she was a godly young woman that Mordecai had raised. She continues to respect Mordecai and listen to him even after she's outside the reach of the home. And the thing is, that didn't happen by accident or just without any effort. It happened because Mordecai was a faithful man just doing what he was supposed to do. And that's what our lives really are filled with, is just coming to church, being faithful to the services, you know, being faithful to soul winning, being faithful raising our kids, being faithful teaching them. And, you know, often it's not a glamorous job. Often it's just serving in the church behind the scenes. It's something that we don't get a lot of recognition for, but that's something that God has called us to do, and we ought to be including that in our lives. But there's also just these moments, these Esther moments that come into our life where God gives us an uncomfortable choice, where he's calling us to do something that is kind of outside of the comfort zone. You know, sometimes it might be you feel that God is wanting you to go and give the gospel to a certain individual in your life. Maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a boss, maybe it's a family member. Maybe you're going to have to step out of your comfort zone a little bit, and it might seem kind of crazy to do that, but that's what God's calling you to do. Maybe it's some kind of decision that God wants you to make to be a disciple of Christ, something to do to follow him, like, you know, maybe it's a decision to make some kind of life change, start homeschooling your kids, whatever it might be. Those moments is something where we're going to have to take a step of faith. Now, here's the thing. There were men of God in the Bible, like Jonah, that heard an audible voice from God. You know what I mean? Jonah, there wasn't a lot of ambiguity that God was calling him. You know what I mean? When God just speaks from heaven, he couldn't just kind of look and just like, are you talking to me? So he didn't have a lot of doubt, like, is this calling for me? You know, he knew he was supposed to go to Nineveh. But for us, we're relying on the pages of this book. And so it's our job to read this and recognize when God has given us commands and recognize when he's called us to do something through his Holy Spirit working in our heart through our discernment of the word. And when we're confronted by something that we need to do based on God's word, it's easy for us to kind of try to wiggle out of that a little bit, you know, because we can say, well, that doesn't really apply to me. I know it's saying go ye into all the world, but that's not really talking to me. And we can kind of wiggle out of that because we're not hearing that audible voice from God. But what we need to do is just recognize that God is commanding us to do that and then get conviction about it and then go out and do it. That's what God wants us to do. Now, here's the thing. Esther is like us, that she didn't get an audible voice from God. In the story, God doesn't just come to her in a dream or speak to her in an audible voice and say, Esther, I need you to go in and talk to the king. She has to do that based on what she knows to be true about God. She does that based on the counsel she gets from Mordecai and her knowledge of what is right and what God is calling her to do, and then she gets conviction about it and she follows through on it. So we need to recognize the call. Even though we're not getting an audible call, we need to recognize the call and discern that. That's point number two. Point number three is we need to believe that we make a difference. Now, this might seem kind of a minor point, but there's a lot of churches out there that teach that we don't actually make a difference. There's this doctrine of Calvinism out there that teaches that, you know what, God's in control and that anything that's going to happen, he's already predetermined it. He's already predetermined who's going to get saved. He's already predetermined all these events. And the thing is, of course, God is in control. But God still can delegate some authority to people. And what it is God, in his infinite power and ability to control events, he has chosen to give man a choice. He's chosen to allow our free will to result in consequences. And we see that very clearly in 2 Peter 3:9. So go ahead and turn there, 2 Peter 3:9. And I'm not preaching a sermon on Calvinism, but this does come up in this text, and I wanted to give some foundation for this. So 2 Peter 3:9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." What that verse is saying is it's not God's will that people go to hell. He's not willing that any should perish. But do people go to hell? Do people perish? Yes, they do. So in the sense of God is not willing for them to go to hell, and they do, God's will doesn't happen in that sense. God's will does happen in the sense that he's given them a choice, and his will was to give them the choice, and he's allowing that outcome to happen. So we see that God does allow choice in our lives. And throughout Scripture, we see, and I could give many examples of that, but I want to look at Deuteronomy 30:19. Deuteronomy 30:19, go ahead and turn there. And this is a verse where we see just a very clear example of God giving a choice, and we see this throughout Scripture. There's a choice, and then there's two different outcomes that could happen. Deuteronomy 30:19, it says, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and thy seed may live." So he's saying, I'm setting before you life and death. I'm setting before you blessing and cursing. Choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Now, here's the thing. When God brought this choice to the children of Israel, he wasn't just mocking them by giving them a choice and saying, here's the choice, and here are the two outcomes, but you know what? I'm just going to, I'm in control of all events, and it's just going to end up being this other option. It's not. He gave them a bona fide choice. That's what we see there. Go ahead and turn to 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings 11. And we see another clear example of God giving this type of choice to someone. And if you recall in the history, 1 Kings 11, we're going to look at verse 35. If you recall in the history of the nation of Israel, God divides the nation of Israel into two kingdoms. And this is because of Solomon, because of the sin that he allowed the idolatry to come into the land. God said, I'm going to take the 10 tribes away, and the sons of David will continue to sit on the throne in the southern kingdom, but there's going to be a northern kingdom of 10 tribes under a different king. And that man's name was Jeroboam. And we see here that a prophet is coming to Jeroboam and telling him what's going to happen. 1 Kings 11:35 says, "But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand," meaning out of Solomon's son's hand, "and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light alway before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel. And it shall be that if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee, and I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever." So what God is saying, he's saying, Jeroboam, there's something that I'm going to do. I'm going to make you king, and you will, it says, thou shalt reign. That part of it was going to happen no matter what Jeroboam did. And he says, you're going to reign according to all that your soul desireth. But there's another part of this that's going to depend on you, Jeroboam. There's another part of it that's going to depend on the choice you make. And it says, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee and wilt walk in my ways, then I will make of thee a sure house. Meaning he's telling Jeroboam, your son and your son's son and your son's son, they're going to sit on the throne of this northern kingdom. and I'm going to establish a sure house. It's not going to be forever. It's not the same promise that I made to David. His house is going to be forever, but it's going to endure for a long time. And what happens, as we read the story, Jeroboam doesn't do what God asked him to do. And we see that blessing of having a sure house doesn't come to Jeroboam. And in fact, all of Jeroboam's descendants are cut off. They're all killed because he fails to do this. So what we see out of this is that when God is fulfilling his plans, there's usually two elements. There's the part of it that God's going to do no matter what, and then there's the part of it that depends on us. And there's certain things that are going to happen regardless of whether there's a willing person to step up to the plate. And some examples of that, you don't need to turn there for sake of time, but Luke 19:40, you might jot it down in your notes. Luke 19:40 says, and he answered, and let me give some context. There's two times in the Bible where God says, you know what? Even if I don't find a willing person, even if I don't find someone who's willing to step up to the plate, I'll just take some rocks and I'll accomplish my will with some stones rather than with a person. And the first reference is Luke 19:40 says, and he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, meaning these people would stop praising the Lord, the stones would immediately cry out. Matthew 3:9 says, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So here's the thing. There's certain things that God, because he's made a promise, he has prophesied that it's going to happen. He's made a promise to David. He made promises throughout Scripture. He's going to fulfill certain aspects of those promises. But there's anything that he said is sure going to happen. But there's other things that are going to depend on our action. And I'm going to read a few more verses that show how we can limit God if we don't step up to the plate. On the other hand, Psalm 78:41 says, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. God wanted to do more, but God was limited because they turned back. Ezekiel 22:30 says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. So here God's looking for a man. He's saying, I don't want to have to destroy the land, but I can't even find one man that will stand up. The consequence of the action. Matthew 13:58 says, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Matthew 23:37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killedst the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. So God would have done that if they had been willing. So there are things that God's going to accomplish, and then there's things that depend on us. Now, one last verse I want to read that just kind of shows that we make a difference is in the book of Jude, verse 22 says, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now listen, when we go out into these neighborhoods and we knock on doors and we do soul winning, and when you give the gospel to your friends and family, and when we go and seek to do God's will, we are making a difference for eternity. These people aren't all going to just get saved without a preacher. So now on this subject, of course, God works providentially, okay? And in this book of Esther, we see that the events just so beautifully come together, and just God has the timing all in place so that the enemies of Mordecai and Esther end up, you know, just kind of facing their just deserts and all of that. And there's beautiful workings of God's providence, but it doesn't negate the fact that they had to step up to the plate and do something. And we see that so beautifully shown here in what Mordecai says. Let's look back at Esther chapter 4. Hopefully you're still in the book of Esther. Esther 4, verse 13. And look what Mordecai says, because it shows that he has an understanding of this aspect of God and how God works. Verse 13 says, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? So what he's saying is, you know what? Even if you altogether hold your peace, even if you don't step up to the plate at all, God is going to bring a deliverance to his people. Because God has made certain promises that he wasn't going to wipe out all of the remnant of the children of Israel. Mordecai knew this, but he said, you know what? Your father's house might be destroyed, though. Meaning your family might be destroyed. You might be destroyed. So the outcome wouldn't be, if she didn't step up to the plate, the outcome wouldn't have been as good. God would have still fulfilled what he said he was going to fulfill, though. But it wouldn't have happened in the same way. And it says, though, he also acknowledges God's working in the situation when he says, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? He's saying, you know what? God has been working. God has brought you to the palace because he has a plan. He wants you to step up to the plate. He wants you to do something. Now it's your choice. You know, he wants to do it this way, but it's going to come down to you. So they had a right view of God's providence. They had a right view of the fact that they were called. So do you believe that you can make a difference is the application. Are you living that way? If you are, if you believe that, then get resolved to step out there and make a difference in the world. Point number one was take the focus off yourself. Point number two, recognize and acknowledge the call. Believe that we can make a difference. And the fourth point is partner with God. God has to be involved if we're going to accomplish anything. And we're familiar with the verses, but Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Amen. The converse of that is true as well. John 15:5 says, for without me ye can do nothing. And the thing is, anytime we try to step out and do something, anytime, whether it's the routine things of life, whether we're just going to try to be faithful on a weekly basis, or whether we're going to try to step out and really go outside our comfort zone and step out by faith and do something God is asking us to do, if we try to do that in the flesh, if we don't acknowledge that we need to do that through God's power, we're going to fail. And I love how in chapter 4, verse 15, we see that Esther calls a fast before she goes in and takes this step of faith. It says in verse 15, then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. And that should be our attitude, by the way. We're gonna obey God, and if we die, we die, you know. And so Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. So what she did is she called for a fast. And fasting and prayer goes hand in hand. What she was doing is calling them together to all be in prayer about the situation. And, you know, that's why we have prayer requests on Wednesday night. That's why we will go to our brothers and sisters in the church and ask them to pray about things. It's very biblical. It's something that we're commanded to do, and it's something that we see throughout Scripture, that people are praying for each other's needs. And it's a great picture of that. So the application to this point is, are you taking prayer seriously in your life? The last point of these 5 points is step out in faith. Step out in faith and take action. It's one thing to take the focus off yourself. It's one thing to recognize and discern the calling of God and to really believe you make a difference and even just start praying about it. But there's a point where you have to make the decision. There's a point where you have to step out. There's a point when Esther had to walk into the king's court uninvited and risk her life. There was that moment of truth. And the thing is, we have God's power behind us. It's going to be a tough thing to do. But we have to recognize that if God has called us to do something, he's going to give us the power to do it. He doesn't call us to do anything that he doesn't give us power to do it. And we just wrapped up our Matthew study, and we looked at this briefly last week, but Matthew 28:18 says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Amen. So the only reason we're able to do anything for God is because all power is given to Jesus Christ, and he's empowering us to do it. And that's something that you should take to heart and encourage yourself, remembering that passage when you're having that moment of doubt. When you're like, really, am I going to step out and do this? Is God really calling me to do this? All power is given unto Jesus Christ, and he has called me to do it, and then we have resolve to do it. So what will be the end result when we step out and follow God in faith? Well, we're going to be blessed. We're going to be blessed. But more than that, God is going to bless us more exceedingly than what we were hoping for, what we were looking for. Galatians 6:9 says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." And really, we see that in this story with Mordecai, where he's continuing to do the right thing, but it's looking kind of dark for him. You know, the other guy's getting the promotion. His people have been determined that they're going to be destroyed. He's sitting there at the gate with sackcloth and ashes. Things aren't really looking good for him. But if we faint not, then we're going to reap in the season that God is going to deliver that to us. So how does it end up for Esther and Mordecai? Well, you're probably glad we're not going to read through the rest of the book of Esther tonight, okay? But if we were to read through it, we'd see that Esther goes into the king and she isn't destroyed. And in fact, she's able to expose what Haman, his evil plans were. And the Jewish people there, they were not destroyed. But more than that, they have a victory over their enemies. So not only the goal was to keep the people from being destroyed, but it ends up the tables are turned and they're able to fight against their enemies and destroy their enemies within the land. So the people end up being in a better situation than they were before Haman even kind of hatched this evil plot against them. So God blesses richly. He often does more than what we're requesting or expecting when we step out in faith, when we're obedient. I want to look at one last verse, Esther 9:4. Go ahead and turn there. One last verse in the book of Esther where we just see how it turns out for Mordecai. Chapter 9, verse 4 says, "For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out throughout all the provinces. For this man Mordecai waxed greater and greater." And just such a beautiful picture of, you know, he was faithful. He didn't get the promotion right away. He didn't get the glory right away. But you know what? It turned out for his best. And the same thing goes for Esther and for all of the people there that were in Shushan. So we're all going to face these moments in our life where God, it might seem kind of crazy, and God wants us to make a big choice. God wants us to step out on faith. It's not going to be comfortable for us. But if we can just believe in God's power, if we can believe that he's calling us and have faith, then he will bring us the victory. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer.